All right, we're going to go back to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Start there. Today we're going to see the death of Jesus. And so two things from that. Number one, we're going to go back just a few lessons, just a few chapters that we've already covered, and hopefully point out and gain something new as we walk the road to the cross with Jesus. And again, as we... Well, last week we left him on the cross. Today we will leave him in the tomb. And there is such a powerful lesson in that. And so as we are, as we are witnessing tragedy and atrocities from afar, as we see bombs and violence and death on our televisions, on our news feeds. It's very tempting just to wring our hands. Or it's very tempting just to ignore. That it's so far away, it does not affect me. Or it's so awful, what can be done? But my hope today is that as we follow Jesus to the cross and as we bear our own cross with him, is that we will be looking for his other options. We will be looking for his other options. Because the option of Jesus, what Jesus does, what he says, is usually not what we say and do. He usually finds a wonderful, a powerful, and always a grace-filled way to live in faith to God. So as we think about recent events, as we think about war, as we think about death and everything that's happening in this world today, may we follow his example. May we follow his example and find his way. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get on the road. Our Father in heaven, we hear of wars and rumors of war. And this we know, that your children destroying each other is not what you want. Pray, Lord, that you make us your instruments of peace. May we not become frozen with fear or with the feeling of the inability to make a difference. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit to live the life of Jesus here and now. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen us to do that, just that. And this morning, as we take a look at our Savior on the cross, I pray, Father, that we join him there and trust you all the way through it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Back to Luke chapter 19. A couple of things that I want us to recognize as we go back to the cross. You'll remember Luke's metaphor is the road. Everything happening in Luke's gospel is happening on the road. The last of the four gospels, and the in the idea of the quadratos of taking the four gospels and seeing them as our path of following Jesus. And so Luke, the fourth one, the final one, we're coming to an end, and we see Jesus, we see Luke showing Jesus and all the action happening on the road, because this is our final call. We have drawn near to God, and now God is sending us out as Jesus. And so back in chapter 19, we saw the triumphal entry when Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the last time in his ministry. And he tells some of his followers, says, go into town, and he says to get him a what? What does he tell him to get? A colt that had never been ridden, right? A colt that had never been ridden. So this is new. Okay, this is new. And down in verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, Luke is showing us, again, we're putting Jesus riding on a new colt. This way of following Jesus is new. This is a new thing, okay? It is still from God. God is eternal. God is timeless. But God is doing something new here in his Son. And so he brings him in as king into Jerusalem. Into this city that is named for his peace. And again, what happens here 2,000 years ago, what is happening in the region today. You hear the words of Jesus looking at God's people going, if you only knew what made for peace. And again, this week, last week, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, we don't know what makes for peace. We make war. We strive and we fight against one another. And it is hard for us to imagine taking our swords and our guns and beating them into tools that would benefit other people. We have a hard time envisioning this. We have a hard time envisioning lions and lambs, enemies, lying down together in the field and everyone being at peace. And yet Jesus shows this way. Now, it's interesting. They put their cloaks on the colt and Jesus rides. And what do they announce? Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is our King. This is the one that comes from God. He is our King. And what do they do to the road? What do they do for the path of Jesus? They take off their cloaks. They take off their outer selves. They take off their own identity and they put it on the road and say, we are with you. We're going to follow you, Jesus. And so Luke is showing his original readers and those of us with eyes to see and ears to hear, he is showing us that we, as followers of Jesus, we are taking off our outer identity. We are taking off ourselves and we are putting it on the feet of Jesus. This is our King and we will be with him. That it is no longer acceptable and never has been. It's not acceptable to take on Christ as Messiah and not recognize him as Lord. So we don't just get to claim the benefits of his death for us and not follow him as our master and our example. And so we lay down our lives on this road to Jerusalem. We put them there. And as we do that, we shout for joy. We rejoice. We praise God. We praise God. We'll take a look at Romans chapter 5 in a minute, but I so appreciate that Mark thanked God for our sufferings this morning. Because that's so foreign to us, and yet God is worthy to be praised in all things. Not just when we're having good days, not just when everything is going smoothly, but God is doing something great even when we're in pain, even when we're struggling, even when we're suffering. God is still doing something good. He is redeeming that. He is redeeming that. And that is just such an amazing act of faith to trust God to say, boy, I don't understand where it's going, I don't like how it feels, but I know that you are still God, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to let whatever needs to be done to me happen to me so that I can still walk with you. Oh, that is such a powerful thing. Now, someone that's walking with Jesus, let's go ahead to chapter 22. One that walks with Jesus, chapter 22, verse 31, Peter walked so closely with Jesus and made some of the greatest declarations of faith. He gets to be just so close to our Messiah, and yet he makes some of the biggest blunders at the same time. And Luke uses this story in verse 31. Jesus says to him, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, what we see from Peter's action and this interaction, and I bet no one, I won't put money on it, but I reckon there is probably not very many of us in this room this morning that have prayed the prayer, Lord, I want to be so faithful that I get on Satan's list and he comes after me. If you have, you can tell me about it later. I would love to hear how that went. Simon, Satan wants you. But I'm praying for you. We're going to read from Hebrews later, but you do know where Jesus sits now after the resurrection from the grave, right? At the right hand of God. And what's he doing for us? Interceding on our behalf. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Jesus is serving for you. He is serving you. Oh. And you and I, just like Peter, we're going to step in it. And sometimes in our walk along the road of Jesus, or walk with Jesus, sometimes we're going to make mistakes, and sometimes we're just going to get turned around. And we have to know, and we have to remember that the Lord is praying for us, the Lord is strengthening us, and when we turn back, we get right back. It's like someone would say, just get back on the horse, right? You just get right back in there. And so often, so often, and I appreciate what Tony shared with us this morning, to say we cannot put ourselves in a place of authority denying the forgiveness that we have received. When we mess it up and we go to God for forgiveness, we have to allow Him to forgive us. And when He does that, then we get back to work. We get back to work. We don't say, oh, well, you know, I can't do good for other people because who am I? I'll just mess it up. No. Uh-uh. He says to Peter, who denies him three times in one night, he says, when you turn back around, you keep encouraging others. When you get it figured out, when you straighten yourself up and get back walking with me on this road in the right direction, you still serve other people. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Your life is more than that. Because if it's just you, it's nothing. Right? You hear echoes, that seed, if it just sits there, it doesn't do anything, but if it falls into the ground, then it grows. If you die to yourself and allow Jesus to do what he needs to do with your life, it produces so, so much more than you and I laid bare. And then we go down to verse 47, chapter 22, verse 47, and we saw Jesus in the garden. And Luke is a little bit different. In verse 47, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Luke Luke knows that his audience is being hunted, is being killed, and may be in their own final days of walking with Jesus in the flesh. And he wants us all to pay attention, to keep our eyes open. And church, you should, in your walk with Christ, be growing in such a way that you see trouble coming. Jesus doesn't even let him get the kiss on. He knows what's coming. And Luke wants us to see that, that you and I should not be blindsided by bad things that happen around us. You and I need to be discerning enough to go, whoa, that is probably a dangerous thing, right? You ever just encountered a thing or a person or a situation that just the Holy Spirit said to you, now go. Now get out. Now don't touch that. That's what it means to walk with Jesus and to grow in Him, that we are opening our eyes and we are seeing trouble coming. That's trouble. I see it. I see it coming. I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. As we are maturing in our walk with Jesus, there should be fewer and fewer times where we just go, well, that one just came out of nowhere, right? I mean, I just tripped over that temptation and fell into a pile of sin. I don't even know how that happened. That's early Christian, right? Because we've all been there. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't mean to do that, and yet I did. But at some point, we need to see the trouble coming. We need to have eyes to see. We need to have ears that hear. That's our work. That's our work, and that's why we continue to come together. That's why we encourage each other. That's why we read the Word of God throughout the week. Because we want to be discerning. We want to see the world as God describes it. We are not trying to just wake up in the morning and say, oh, well, you know, I got this. I'm pretty smart. I can figure today out. You remember the last time you took a day without the Lord's leadership? That didn't go so well, does it? No. It's hubris. Usually gets us in trouble. We just, I got this. And then just something comes up and just boom. And like Peter, we're just, oh, and as soon as we see the Lord's face, we go, oh, now I'm just ashamed because I know what I did. I know what I did. He warned me. He told me. And so here, Jesus in the garden with Judas, he's like, yeah, I see you coming, Judas. I know what the enemy's doing. And church, you should know what the enemy's trying to do too. You should have eyes and see. You should be prepared for the spiritual battle that we are in. If you're caught unawares, you are not paying attention. And so our Christian maturity is, okay, I can see this as trouble. I recognize the spiritual battle that is in. I know that Satan wants to sift me too. I know that I'm on his list. I'm not on his side. I'm on his list. So I'm ready. I'm ready. Chapter 23, let's go down to verse 32. We saw last week the different groups of people that are witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus. And we, if you go down to verse 35, verse 35, Luke shows us people standing by, the rulers scoffing at him, and the soldiers mocking him. And then even the first criminal, in verse 39, railing at him. So here are all the witnesses to Jesus on the cross. And if you'll go back and find the words in red in verse 34, what does he say? He's not fighting with them. He's not correcting them. He takes it straight to the Father. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Church, there's going to be some people that you and I come in contact with that relationship is not possible. It's just not. And you and I are going to come in contact with people who hurt us, who harm us, who do us wrong, who abuse us. And the faithful response is just what Jesus does. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. That is, they need God's forgiveness. They need God's forgiveness, and the only way that they may see that ever is through your suffering. The only way that some of the lost may see and experience the grace of God is by the very evil that they put upon you. That's not fun or exciting, but that's the way of Jesus, because that's what he did for us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If they knew their actions, and think about the people that you deal with. Think about the people that you live around. Think about the people that you have problems with. Think about the people that you fear. Think about the people that make you angry. If the lost knew where their lives were headed, things would be different. But they don't. They don't. So forgive them. Now, the second criminal who's on the other side of him, this is the one that Jesus actually interacts with directly. The second criminal looks at the first and says, verse 40, he rebuked him and said, hey, do you not fear God? I mean, do you not fear God? Again, how many times do we read this in the Bible? There is no fear of God in their eyes and in their hearts. I mean, that's the world's problem. They don't fear God. They don't fear God. I mean, how many times have we seen people did not fear God until it was too late? That's why judgment's going to come like a thief in the night. They don't fear God. They don't know what makes for life. They don't know what makes for eternity, what makes for righteousness. And Jesus is going to show up and say, your king is here. What's it been like while I was away? And the second one says, hey, do you not fear God at all? Because we're guilty. We're guilty. We're hanging on our crosses because we did something wrong. What does he say about Jesus? This man has done nothing wrong. Wait, do you mean that I can do absolutely nothing to deserve the suffering that I am going through? Yep. But we always want to find reason, don't we? Something bad happens to us. I didn't do anything to deserve this. I don't deserve this part of my life to be falling apart. I never did anything to that person. Why are they so angry? Why are they so mad? Why are they so evil towards me? Church, sometimes the demons can't be around the Spirit of Jesus. I'm just going to tell it to you straight. Sometimes the stench of Christ gets in their nostrils and they got nothing but anger and vile and hatred for you. That's just fact. That's how it is. And this second guy just looks at him and he looks at his, you know, the other criminal. We're getting what we deserve. This guy, Jesus, he's innocent. He hadn't done anything wrong. And then he looks at him and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I'm not like that other guy. I recognize this. I'm not perfect. I deserve to be here. I'm getting what I deserve, but please, I trust that there's something more, and when you bring something more than all of this, just remember me. I mean, he's saying if there's any way, if there's any hope, if there's any chance that something better can come from God, I'm asking to be a part of it. And this is the only one that Jesus and all of these people, while he is on the cross, this is the only one that Jesus looks at. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says, this is one who humbles himself that I can actually connect with. And I want you to be with me. Look, you're going to share the good news with a lot of people and some aren't going to take it. You still need to share the good news with them. But they're not going to be with you in paradise today. So some people you're just going to have to let them be. And some people that have humble hearts and recognize God, that's your connection. That's your connection. We can be together. We are simpatico, you and I. because we're in the same direction, we're in the same location, and we're in the same situation. It's an amazing lesson. Now, all of that brings us to this. And Luke's account of the actual death of Jesus is very short. Okay? There's a lot here, but I just want you to hear it, because we're just going to read this, short paragraph. I want you to hear the details, because every word in here is powerful. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So Luke takes the death of Jesus and he gives us the darkness. For 3 hours in the middle of the day, the sun is not giving its light. This is a dark time. This is a dark event. And what a big deal this is, and yet matter-of-factly, the temple's curtain is torn in two. And what we see in Jesus is faithfulness unto death. With his last breath, "Father, I trust you with my soul. Father, I trust you with my soul." That should be a daily prayer, shouldn't it? Father, we trust you with our soul. We trust you with our soul. And maybe we should just say both. Because we're probably sitting there going, "Well, of course we trust him with our soul. We know where we're going." Maybe we need to say, "Father, I trust you with my spirit, my will, my decisions, my essence, my character, my steps, my words, me. I trust you with me. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke tells this story. He breathed his last. The centurion, you'll notice this one's a little bit different. In the other Gospels, the centurion made the confession, "Surely this was Son of God." And this one, centurion just says, "This guy didn't deserve this." Now, what do you connect to when you're a bunch of Christians that have Roman soldiers knocking on your door in the middle of the day? "Hey, someone told us you were a follower of Jesus. Let's go. We got torches to light. We got animals to feed. We have crowds to entertain. You're on the menu." "But I haven't hurt anybody. I'm innocent." Sometimes darkness gets a hold of innocent. And Luke shows these followers of Jesus, innocent does not mean you're immune to darkness. Innocent does not mean you're immune to pain and suffering. Now, you're following Jesus. You are innocent. And you may still suffer. In fact, Jesus said you will suffer. Because we are in a dark world. We're in a fallen world. So we're going to suffer. But the encouragement is suffer like Jesus. Well, how does Jesus suffer? Father, I trust you with my spirit. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my eternal soul. I trust you with my decisions. I trust you with my words and my actions. I trust you. Have you ever heard the news of someone you used to know closely and, hey, did you hear so-and-so died? You ever been shocked with that news? He went, oh, what happened? Right? What happened? That's kind of how Luke tells this story. That's this, hey, Jesus died. What happened? See, the real question is, and the real answer is not what happened, right? Because we want to know, I mean, did they get hit by a car? Was there some disease? That's what we want to know, right? What was it that got them? That's what we're asking. What was it that ended them? And Jesus' greater answer is, it's not what got you. It's what got you there. What happened? He was faithful unto death. Well, that's the only eulogy I want. What do you know about him? He was faithful unto death. He trusted God with his spirit. That's it. That's it. What else am I going to hold up? I mean, what else do I need? What else do I need? And that's how Luke tells the ending of the life and the flesh of Jesus Christ. He's faithful unto death. Wow. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Mark read for us in Romans chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul looks back on this and he says that Jesus had faith until his dying breath. And he died for the ungodly. He died for us while we were enemies of God. And he didn't wait for us to fix our life. He didn't wait for us to get it all figured out. He says, I'm going to die for you even when you don't deserve it, in hopes that you will figure it out. And so, excuse me. Verse 7 says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His death has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God through faith. The death of Jesus Christ made it possible for you and I to now live our lives with nothing in between. The curtain is torn. We are not living our lives with an unknown God that only certain people have access to at certain times. That because Jesus is the final sacrifice for sins, and because we have put our hope and our faith and our trust in Him, we believe, and that's our reality. We get to live our everyday in the presence of God. We get to have our eternity in the presence of God. But church, the curtain tore. The curtain tore. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. And I guess, I don't know, for you, for me, for us, that's probably what we struggle with more, right? I mean, we got all the hope for heaven afterwards, right? We know. How many times I've talked... You've talked to plenty of people. I've talked to plenty of people. And we just, something bad's happening. Someone's going to pass and we want to encourage them with that. hey, they're going to be in heaven. Or maybe we've been on the other side and we've heard that. But we know where they're going. Yeah, I know. It's hard to hear at the moment, right? It doesn't really console the, because we're thinking about our loss. I'm thinking about myself. I'm losing this person that I've had in my life, and now I'm going to have life without them. And I'm worried about me. Yes, I know they're fine. They're a Christian. They're fine. But I'm hurting. And in church, the death of Jesus shows us. The death of Jesus shows us that they're fine. 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 Same for us. We're in Christ. We're fine. We're in Christ. We're going to be fine. We're in Christ. We're fine. And that's how Paul can say in this chapter in Romans, he says, hey, look, earlier, he says, we rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but guess what? We're fine. We rejoice in our sufferings. Wait, what? Because I can rejoice in the hope of future glory, but I can rejoice in my sufferings? Yes, because God has even put purpose in those. God has reconciled all things to himself. That's what he did in the death of Jesus. All things? Well, even your sufferings. What worse you got? Huh. My suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to close with one thing over here. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 15. All right. This is the witness of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what it says right there in verse 15. Hebrews 10, 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us. Our sins are forgiven. The curtain has been torn. We live and experience our lives in the presence of God. And it's easy to judge the absence of God, isn't it? I mean, we get caught in that trap of saying, oh, well, you know, where was God when fill in the blank, right? Where was God when this wasn't working out? Where was God when this was broken? Where was God when this pain was evident? Where was God when I needed him? Church, our sins are forgiven. And God is wherever our faith allows him to be. The question is not, where is God? The question is, where are you? That's the question. God doesn't need any help getting here. He doesn't need any help being there. You and I are the ones that need help. Where are you? The Holy Spirit bears witness. Sacrificing's over. The thing between you and the presence of God is the flesh of Jesus. And if we have entered in, guess what? Conscience? Clean. Bodies? Clean. We get to be with God. That's what happened on the cross that day. Not the Father neglecting His Son, but the Father taking care of everyone. See with what love the Father has for us, that He gave His only Son to die for our sins. That's the story of the cross. That's what happened. And as we follow on that road of faith with Jesus, may our prayer be every day, Father, today, I trust You with my spirit. Today, I trust You with my soul. Father, today, I trust You with everything. Because of what You have given me and allowed me to have. If you need that kind of faith, if you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins, to be able to hear and live by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, it's what you can have. It's all in Jesus. And church, those of us that are walking this road, Jesus did and experienced and went through so much to benefit other people. And I'm trying not to drag my feet because we're coming to the end of Luke, but Luke's gospel is that road. We got to get out there. We got to get out there because that's where He is. He came. He took care of the temple. Well, first He ripped the curtain, then He flattened the temple. And now it's just on the road. He said, I'm with you, so let's go.